Well, this past Wednesday, I had the privilege of participating in an online webinar called Caring Well During COVID. And the specific topic of this webinar was counseling for families in the midst of this pandemic. And I know what you're all thinking. Here we go again. Somebody talking about the pandemic. Thought we could make it through a whole morning without that coming up. But the reality is it's where we live. And so it's good for us to think, as followers of Jesus, how we ought to live in light of our present situation. So these three counseling professors and the head of the Billy Graham School at Southern Seminary, they talked back and forth and shared insights into how to think well about how we interact with one another in families and churches during this time. But one of them, at some point in the conversation, shared this framework, this grid through which to view our present circumstances. It's three S's, so it was really memorable and helpful for me, and I hope helpful for you. And it sets the stage well for what we're going to see in Psalm 16 this morning. So here's the framework. He said, first, there's situations. Right? Situations are the place that we find ourselves. And for all of us, there's one big situation that we all find ourselves engaged in right now. But there's also specific situations, even as I prayed. Some of you are rejoicing, celebrating God's goodness in your life this morning. And some of you may be hurting, reflecting more on a hardship or suffering that the Lord's brought uniquely into your family. These are the situations that cause us to look around and ask questions oftentimes. They cause us to respond in positive or negative ways. But the situations are the things that change, the things that come and go. And then he said the second thing was shapes. So these would be patterns or practices that point us toward the last S, which is substance. But these shapes would be things like your personal spiritual disciplines or routines in your family or in your personal life. These are things that shape and help us to remember the substance. And the substance, the last S, was things that don't change. Things that stay the same regardless of what situation we find ourselves in. This substance is the foundation of our hope when situations come that might otherwise rock our faith. This morning, it's relevant for us because the passage we're looking at finds David in a situation. And his response, how he reacts to what God is doing in his life, is instructive. But before we get to the text itself, I want to give you what I think is the big idea, the main point of Psalm 16. This morning, I want us to walk away understanding that it's in God alone that we can find refuge in this life and joy in the life to come. I want to say that again. It's in God alone that we can find refuge in this life and joy in the life to come. And so that you know where we're headed, here's the structure of Psalm 16. It's bookended by the petition of David, a prayer right at the beginning, and the promise of God, the last two verses of this passage. And in between, we find David turning his attention to the people of the Lord in verses 3 and 4, the provision of the Lord in verses 5 and 6, and then the praise of the Lord in verses 7 through 9. So let's look first at David's petition, where he begins. Now, David is not unfamiliar with situations that would cause him to cry out to God. Whether it's his own sin or his own family turning against him, David's not unfamiliar with the need to run to God in situations that are troubling. And this is no different. I mean, listen to what David says here in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, one commentator called this passage the prayer of a refugee. And I know I've spoken English long enough to know that refuge and refugee are related, but I don't think that I would have necessarily made that connection. What is a refugee? A refugee is one who's been displaced, who's in need of sanctuary, of safety, of help, because of some situation, oftentimes outside of their control, many times in their home country, fleeing to another so that they can find help. So, David views himself as one in need of refuge. You might even say, a refugee. For us this morning, we can look at ourselves and think, each one of us are spiritual refugees. We are in need of help every day in any situation. Some of our situations are good, and so we don't feel that need as much. But oftentimes, we're faced with things that are difficult, challenging. And these situations cause us, like David, to turn our attention, or they should cause us to turn our attention to God and say, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." You know, a question that's pointed and has been convicting to me is, where do we seek refuge? Where do you seek refuge this morning? If you find yourself in a situation that has shaken your faith or is troubling you, where do you seek refuge? We're going to see some things that David observes in the world around him that oftentimes could take our attention and our affections away from God and could be the place that we look for help and hope. For each one of us, the prayer ought to be that we could say what David says in verse 2. He says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So these two words for Lord are not the same word, but actually one that identifies God as the God who's revealed himself to Israel. I say to the Lord, Yahweh, God who's made himself known to his people, the one who David ought to turn to in a time of difficulty. But he goes on to say, "You are my Lord." Now this word entails the idea of a master, someone who rules and reigns over another. He goes on then to say, "I have no good apart from you." Really, David? No good apart from God? I mean, you're the king. You have a kingdom. No good? What does that mean? What could David possibly mean by saying that he has no good apart from God? In acknowledging the Lord as Lord, David says, "Everything that I have is from you." So when I seek preservation and help and hope from you, it's because I know that I really don't have anything good apart from your hand. Any good that I have is from you. The question then is our life totally devoted to the Lord? I mean, do we really understand what it means for him to be Lord over everything? Or is there this section of our life that we're like, no, this is good and I've earned this. Or this is good and I get to keep this or seek refuge in this. If we understand what it means that God is our Lord, that it will change our perspective when we walk through various situations. Another convicting question is, are we more delighted in good gifts than a good God? Are we more delighted in good gifts than a good God? David could have looked at his kingdom and his family and said, you know what? Things aren't so bad. I've got all of these things that bring me some semblance of satisfaction, hope, security. And I'm going to hold on to those. But David doesn't turn there. He says, all of that is from God. And nothing I have is apart from him. And so I will turn and look to God for help and refuge. You know, it's this turning his attention upward that really allows David to see rightly the things that are happening around him. So David looks to God for his refuge, and this looking to God enables David to then turn and delight in God's people. Look at what he says in verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." I wonder this morning, if you find yourself in a situation that's challenging, how often you run toward the people of God. I know for me, in times that are difficult, I can tend to shrink back, to want to turn inward, to look at myself and my situation and feel sorry for me, to be hurt, maybe even to isolate myself from the saints in the land. David here is in need of refuge, and when he turns and looks at the people of God, he sees a people that bring him great delight, because they too are hoping in God. This morning, I want to encourage you. If you find yourself in a situation that is causing hardship or difficulty, don't shrink back from the very community that God has saved you to be a part of. You see, God didn't save us to be isolated, Lone Ranger Christians. If you are in Christ, God adopted you into a family so that you might have people. Regardless of your earthly family situation, God saved you into a family so that you might have a people. And that when you look at them and you see their hope in God, you too might delight in the hope that they have. Now, it's interesting as David looks at the saints in the land, he contrasts them with another group of people. But the way he does it is instructive for us as well, I think. Because he talks first about the saints in the land in whom is all his delight, and then he turns and says this, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." So rather than contrasting, as you might think, saints and sinners, he contrasts saints and sorrows. You see, the focal point here is the result of those who would turn away from God in situations like this. Those who would reject God when faced with a situation where they need help and hope. David looks and he sees that those who run after another god not only aren't satisfied, but they are filled with sorrow. And that sorrow multiplies again and again. Now, we were reminded in Psalm 73 a few weeks back when Chase preached that it doesn't always appear that sorrows multiply, right? We can look at certain people and think, they've led a pretty wicked life, and it doesn't seem like their sorrows are multiplying. It doesn't seem like they're getting what's coming to them the way we might think is justice in our minds. But God has a different way of meting out justice than we do. In Psalm 73, we were reminded that we're to look to God and not to our situation or circumstance for our hope. And here again, David looks and sees a reality beyond just this life. It's possible that for those who run after another god, they'll face sorrow in this life, that things will fall apart and their lives will be miserable. It's possible that there are those who reject God and see themselves through to the end and die surrounded by their family and well provided for. But beyond this life, the sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. Now, this is a sure promise here, that those who reject God in this life will face sorrow not only potentially in this life, but eternally separated from God. You see, it's imperative that we turn toward God in our time of trouble, that God be our only hope when we face difficulty. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read of the suffering of those who are separated from God as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I can't think of a more poignant picture of sorrow than weeping and gnashing of teeth. But that doesn't happen just here. This is a warning to those who would say, "I'm good, I don't need God. I can figure this out, I can work out my situation that I've brought on myself potentially by sin or that's been brought upon me by circumstance. I can handle this. I don't need God." This is a warning against that attitude, because surely the sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. And David continues by saying, "Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." Here David turns from the people to their practices. And he says, look, those who run after another god, they actually are living in such a way that they would invite others to join them and say, look, this is a way that you can find peace in this life by doing these particular rituals or these sacrifices. And David says, I want nothing to do with the deeds of those who run after another god. I don't want to do these things that would dishonor the Lord. But not only that, he says, I won't even take their names on my lips. He says, I'm not even going to dignify them by saying their names. And as I studied this passage, what came to mind was Ephesians 5, particularly verses 11 and 12 that say this, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness." That sounds like what David is doing here. He's taking no part in these unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Then he says this in verse 12. Paul says this, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." There's a warning here. Don't take part in the works of darkness, and don't even dabble in these things. You know, it's not enough to just say, "Oh, I don't do that," but then in turn laugh at the very jokes or engage in the very conversation around these same things that you would never do, but you might talk about. David says, "I don't want to take part in the action, and I don't even want to speak of these things, because my hope is in God." And so, for us, the question would be, where is our delight? The object of our affections this morning will affect how we live in these moments. What do we delight in as followers of Jesus? Do we delight in Christ, or do we try to figure out how we can manage or fix or solve our problems on our own? And then what do we despise? Do we truly despise sin and unrighteousness? And not just in action, saying, "I would never do that," but also in word and in deed. David's going to talk in just a moment about his heart instructing him. And if these things are our delight, or we even dabble in these sins and they're in our hearts, that's what will instruct us. But David is pointing us toward a better way. David now turns his attention from the people of the Lord in verses 3 and 4 to the provision of the Lord. And he starts to use this promised land kind of language when he thinks about what God has done in his life. Listen to these words in verse 5. "The Lord is my chosen portion and cup." The Lord is my chosen portion and cup. This language has this sense of daily bread that God is providing for his every need. But more than that, it's not just bread and water to drink and eat. It's God himself. I mean, think about what we're instructed in the New Testament, in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread," daily provision. God provide for us that we might have what we need, all the while acknowledging that it comes from God. "The Lord is my chosen portion and cup." Think of Psalm 23, where it speaks of the cup running over, the blessing of God poured out on David, again in Psalm 23. Verse 5 continues and says, "You hold my lot." So not only are you my chosen portion, my cup, but also you hold my lot. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard quite a few people say, "Well, that's just my lot in life. That's just the way things are." And this idea of lot isn't like a lot, you know, of land, a piece of property. This is something that would speak of more like rolling of dice, chance. But what David says is that's in the hand of God. There is no such thing as chance in God's economy. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that the decision of every roll of the dice is in the hand of God. And so here, David says, "You hold my lot." And because of that, what's happening in my life isn't an accident. It's not by chance. It doesn't catch you off guard. But God sovereignly rules over what's happening in David's life. And when we think about this idea of God's sovereign rule over all things, or another word would be his providence in our lives, there's a hymn written by William Cooper entitled "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." There's a verse in this hymn that strikes me every time I hear it. I'm going to share it with you this morning. It says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." This morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in my life. And I know that that's uniquely comforting this morning. That God could, in one sense, show a frowning providence, something that looks difficult, perhaps even insurmountable in your life this morning. Pain or loss or suffering. But know this, dear brothers and sisters. Behind that frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. And it's not that he hides it because he doesn't want you to see it. It's because he wants you to trust him in the midst of your suffering. David is in a situation that has caused him to turn to the Lord and say, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." So I don't know what situation you find yourself in this morning, but I know that God has called us to trust in him and believe that he holds our lot. What feels like random chance is not, because God is sovereignly, providentially ruling over all things. In verse 6, he speaks of this beautiful inheritance. And David is looking forward now with faith. His circumstances haven't changed, but he's looking forward, thinking about what God has promised. Verse 6 says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." You know, I think the problem for us is summed up well in what James Boyce says in his commentary on this passage. He says, because our expectations are so much higher than our reality, we tend to be discontent, restless, and bored. There is no cure for this except in God. I think sometimes we expect better for ourselves than we ought to. You know, I expect that things ought to go pretty smoothly for me. And I follow Jesus, so why would things not go smoothly in my life? Friends, that's not what the Lord promises in his word. He promises to be with us, to comfort us, but never that we'll be without troubles. David looks, he thinks about the place that he's in, the physical place that God has provided for his people, and says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." And then he re-ups and says, "Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David is not so stuck in this moment that he can't look forward with hope that God will keep his promises. And the Lord's provision ultimately results in the psalmist's praise of the Lord, not the provision. So David isn't remembering all these things thinking, "Oh, you know what? Well, I've got this, this, and this, and so because I've got those things, then I'm happy." Listen to what he says next. "I bless the Lord. I bless the Lord." He goes on to be specific about what he's blessing the Lord for, but I want us to quickly turn over to Psalm 103, and you can turn there with me if you'd like, or you can just listen. But as I read the words, "I bless the Lord," I can't help but think of Psalm 103. It begins this way: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This is also a psalm of David. And David has a habit of praising God. And that's good, because David is remembering what God has done. We're going to dig in more specifically in just a moment to exactly what he's remembering in Psalm 103. But before we do, let's look again at verse 7 in Psalm 16. He says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." Here, David is speaking of what it is that directs and guides his whole outlook on life. "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel." God had given David the books of the law. He's given us his word. And the question is, where do we turn for counsel? I mean, what is it that we look to when times get tough? There are plenty of podcasts and YouTube channels and other things that offer counsel. Or maybe TV shows. Do people even watch TV anymore that's not streaming on some platform? But there are plenty of people who are willing to give you counsel. The problem is a lot of that counsel is rooted in the very thing that we looked at a moment ago. Those who would turn away from God, who would seek help and hope in something else. But God has given us his word. And David says, I bless the Lord, for he has given me counsel. The Lord is the one who has instructed David, so that when he faces a moment like this, he knows how he ought to respond. Then in at the end of verse 7, he says, in the night also, my heart instructs me. This was a confusing moment for me, because if you think about how Scripture usually talks about our hearts, it's not good. Right? Our hearts are deceitful, sick, wicked. Why would David want his heart counseling him or instructing him here? Is this a good thing or is this a negative thing? I think that what David is saying lines up well with the rest of what he says in the Psalms. He's delighted in the Word and stored the Word within him so much so that what comes out, even in the night, is this counsel of God. That God is the one who gives him counsel. And then his heart instructs him because it overflows with the counsel of God that he's hidden within it. Psalm 119 asks the question, how can a young man or anyone keep their way pure? By guarding it according to his word. So when David says that his heart instructs him, I think it flows out of this counsel of God at the beginning of verse 7. So the question, what is in our hearts? What's in your heart? What is it that comes out when you're squeezed? You've heard the sponge analogy, right? You fill a sponge up with water and you squeeze it and out comes water. Well, when you're squeezed by a situation or a circumstance, what comes out of you? I think there are times, if we're honest, that what comes out of us is not very nice. What comes out of me is more me than the counsel of God. So this morning, it's important for us to seek counsel from God, who has given us his word so that we might know him and follow him. In verse 8, he continues and says, I have set the Lord. So he's blessed the Lord and he's set the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. What is this setting that he's speaking of here? I love listening to sermons on passages that really intimidate you about what's going to happen when you try to preach an entire psalm. Because Martin Lloyd-Jones preached an entire sermon on, I have set the Lord. So there's a lot there. There's a lot in this setting of the Lord before us. I think for our purposes this morning, it connects well with what we just talked about. I have set the Lord always before me. When you wake up tomorrow morning, will you set the Lord before you? Will you seek the Lord in the counsel that he's given to you? Will you seek his face in prayer? Will you walk with him throughout the day in prayer? You see, it's no wonder that when we face challenges in our days, our attention would be quickly turned if we haven't first set the Lord before us. The object of our attention and our affection is also the source of our counsel and security. The object of our attention and our affection is also the source of our counsel and security. So if you're looking at the world and saying, help me out here, what should I do? And it would make sense that your counsel and your security will be a shaky foundation at best. But if you look to God, say, God, I need your help. Lord, I want to set you before me so that I might follow you in all that I do. Then God promises that he will be with us at our right hand. This right hand language is going to come up again in just a moment. But think about it. The right hand symbolizes power and blessing throughout Scripture. But I think here there's a great image of the psalmist reaching up, grabbing the hand of one who is greater than himself, saying, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I have hope, regardless of what is happening around me. And this praise produces something. Verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. Nothing's changed about David's circumstance, at least not that we know, except that he's set the Lord before him. He's blessed the Lord for his counsel, and now his heart is glad. His whole being rejoices, and his flesh dwells secure. In preaching on this passage, Charles Spurgeon said, set the Lord always before you, for you are always before the Lord. Set the Lord always before you, for you are always before the Lord. There's nothing in our life that escapes God's sight, as we were reminded last week in Psalm 50. There's nothing that God doesn't see. So it would make sense for us to set him before us as we seek to walk faithfully and humbly before him. So at the beginning, we talked about this situation and shape. And I think David's kind of done some of that. He's looked at different things in his life that have helped him reorient his attention and his affections to the substance, the thing that doesn't change. See, everything hinges on the next word in this psalm. Everything, including the psalmist's praise, hinges on the promise of God. In verse 10, David says, "For," this is important, "for, because of this, so, for you will not," and then two things that God will not do. One, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol." David had hope that death wasn't the end for him. And beyond that, he says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Now remember, we mentioned Psalm 103 earlier. We're going to turn back there again. Listen to these words from verses 2 through 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, here's the benefits. "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." David says, this God whom we bless has the ability to redeem your life from the pit. You see, this wasn't an unknown thing in the Old Testament or uncommon for people to believe that God was not going to let death be the end for them. Job says something similar. His hope was in a God who would redeem his life from the pit. But I think it's instructive for us to also think about how writers in the New Testament, the apostles, thought about this text. You see, it's quoted at least twice here in the New Testament. And Peter connects this to the resurrection of Jesus. After quoting Psalm 16, 8 through 11, Peter says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." If you stop right there, you think, well, this psalm is wrong then. God did abandon him. He did let him see death. He did let him see corruption. But wait. In verse 30, Peter goes on saying, "Being therefore a prophet," speaking of David, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." You see, this morning, David believed that God would not abandon him to death or the grave. But I don't think that he fully understood what we now see as we look back through the lens of what Peter says here in Acts 2. And that's that the only hope that death will not be the end for those who would otherwise run after other gods is found in Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve the wrath of God. All of us deserve to be abandoned to death. But God, in his great mercy, sent his Son so that you and I, those deserving to be abandoned to death in the grave, wouldn't have to be. That if we would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that we could have life in his name. But Peter's not the only one. Paul also speaks of the death of David and the resurrection of Jesus. And quoting Psalm 16:11, Paul says, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Jesus is alive, and in him we can have life this morning. You see, your circumstance may be bleak, But there's hope beyond just this life. Whether you don't see the sorrows of the wicked multiplying or you don't see the goodness of the Lord right now, God is faithful. And he's made a way for you to be reconciled to himself and to live forevermore. And the way the psalmist concludes this passage is incredibly helpful for us as we seek to apply this to ourselves. He says, "You make known to me the path of life." Folks, as we think about the New Testament, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God has made known to us clearly the path of life, how we might have life in his name. And then he says, "In your presence, there is fullness of joy." Now, if you've read Isaiah, you know that the presence of God for a sinful person is not a place of joy. It's a place of terror. But in Christ, we can have redemption and cleansing that makes the presence of God a place of joy. And then finally, he says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Again, Ephesians flooded my mind as I thought of this last line of the psalm. We think of Christ who died, was buried, was raised, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Pleasures forevermore are found in Christ alone. The things of this world will pass away. The things that we look to for counsel, for help, for hope will pass away. But Christ lives so that we might live in him. So how can we take this and apply it finally to our own lives as we conclude this morning? First, seek refuge in God alone, not in his gifts. See, God is gracious and merciful even to the wicked. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So it's possible that you walk in here this morning and your life is okay, and that's where you find your hope. But what happens when that gets shaken up a bit? It's not a firm foundation to build your hope upon. God alone is worthy of our trust, and God alone is worthy of our lives this morning. So as spiritual refugees, we must seek refuge in God alone. Secondly, set your minds on things above and things to come. As I mentioned earlier, it's easy when we find ourselves faced with trials to get head down in the difficulty and lose sight of the people of God, but also the promise of God, of life to come. Set your minds on things above and things to come. Hope in the promises of God this morning. Third, submit to the Lord who alone can make promises like this and keep them. Lots of people make promises. Lots of people make promises they can't keep. But God promised that he would not abandon our souls, and he kept that in Christ. So if you're here this morning and you think there's no way this could be true, it's been confirmed in God's word by witnesses that Christ rose from the grave so that you could have life in his name. This morning, trust in him. Trust in him alone for your salvation. God has made incredible promises. Not just that this life will be easy, but that when we face trials, we can seek and find refuge in him. And that for all eternity, we can find refuge in him from the just wrath that we deserve. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might be saved. And finally, speak of the hope that you have in the Lord. If this is true for you, if you are in Christ, then everything is different. It might not look different. You might walk outside and it's still raining, physically and metaphorically in your life. It may be that you leave and there's not a whole lot that's changed in your situation. But you have hope beyond this life if you are in Christ. So my prayer for us is that we would go and proclaim the message, the good news, that God alone is our refuge, that he has made a way for us to be reconciled to himself through his Son, and that because of that, we have hope, regardless of where we find ourselves this morning, because Christ is risen. God has made known to us the path of life. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. May we leave knowing that it's in God alone that we find refuge in this life and joy in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled by your word this morning. Humbled that you would give us counsel. Humbled that you would be with us as we face trials of various kinds. But grateful also, God, that you have shown incredible mercy by sending your Son to die for sinners like me, like each one in this room. And that if we will trust in Christ, we might have life in his name. Oh God, would you do that work in us this morning? Remind us of the hope that is available to us in your Son. Remind us of the refuge that we have in you. And may we glorify you in the way that we respond in obedience to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.